If you take your Bibles this morning, verse 1 establishes the setting for this psalm. It shows us the desire of David's heart. So verse 1 is the setting. He says in verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." So David, he looks up to God, and he's saying, "I want to wholeheartedly follow you, God. Here, I'm giving you everything that I am." And I hope, I pray that that's the desire of your heart today, is say, "God, here I am. You can have everything." Okay, so how do we do that? How does that look? And we're going to look at some ways from this psalm in which David does that. So come with me and think about this chapter today. And the first way is I completely trust God. I completely trust God. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Has anybody here ever done what's called a trust fall before? You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, here's what it does. You have a friend or two friends standing behind you, and to show your trust, you trust them to fall backwards, and they will catch you and hope that they do. I would trust the people behind me that completely. But if we are to give ourselves to Jesus, we are to completely trust him 100%. Not just with our salvation, and many of you have already done that, but also with the direction of our lives and the decisions of our life. Put it into this term, sink or swim, it's all going to be Jesus. David is saying, "Look, I have these enemies. I want to come up with a plan. I want to engage them. I want to act right now. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to give you my heart, and I'm going to completely trust you." And we have to do that in this crazy world today. You only have to trust God to live in this crazy world. Let me give you a verse. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding." In other words, you cannot trust God with all your heart if you're leaning to your own understanding. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." So if we are to trust God with all our heart, then the outcome of that is we are going to acknowledge him in every decision we make. And let's be honest, sometimes the Bible itself doesn't make sense to us. It's God's book. We read something and say, "Well, God, that just doesn't seem like it makes sense to me. That doesn't seem like it's going to work according to my own understanding. I mean, if I was writing this, I think I would have said it differently. Or I think I would have said, do this," the opposite of it. And sometimes the Bible doesn't make sense to us, but if we are to give ourselves wholly to Jesus, we trust his word even when it does not make sense to our human mind. The world today, even the religious world today, says you can't trust the Bible completely. Things that are in error in it. There are things that maybe God didn't really say. But we have to come to the conclusion where we walk out into the woods, so to speak, sit down on a stump and say, "God, I believe the Bible. It's your word. And I'm not going to listen to the doubts of the skeptics, even the religious skeptics. But God, it's your word. And I trust it completely." And we need to come to the point we do that. And even if we're mocked, even if we're laughed, even if we're scoffed, we are going to be people who completely trust God and his word. No, it doesn't make sense to us at times. No, we don't understand everything. No, we can't figure out and untangle all the knots sometimes. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And here's what else David says. If he's lifting his soul to God, if he believes God, he's also going to, I will completely follow God. If you look at verse 4, 5, and 6, please. He says this, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." So David says, God, because you are my salvation, show me, teach me, lead me. You see, the one who saves has the right to lead. And that's Jesus. You know, there's an opposite mentality of many today is don't tell me anything. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me anything. And even those who have become followers of Jesus, they want the salvation. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to follow the teachings of Jesus. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to say, I love Jesus, to have your I love Jesus bumper sticker on your car, but you do opposite of everything that he teaches. Don't have an I love Jesus bumper sticker on your car if you are a person who has road rage all the time and cutting cars off. Or don't have a honk if you love Jesus and you get mad if somebody's honking at you. Look, we say I love Jesus, but then in our heart we say, but I don't really want to follow his teachings. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So if we are to lift our soul to God, God, here I am. Everything I am, everything about me I give to you, then I will completely follow God. How many do this in the Christian, even in the Christian life today? I've shared this thought before. But many make their decisions of how to follow God like this. I just feel that. Whatever, fill in the blank. Well, when it comes to serving God or obeying God, I just feel that. But we can't live according to just how we feel or don't feel about something. Why is that? Because Jeremiah gives us the answer. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it gives us the answer. The only one who can really know our own heart even better than ourselves is God. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And we cannot even trust our own feelings at times. Yes, God has created feelings. Yes, they factor into things, but our feelings at times are corrupted by sin. Our heart's corrupted. And at times our own heart tricks us. And so we need Jesus to show us and teach us and lead us in his path. Regardless of how I feel, this is what the Bible says. And we need to get back. I know this phrase has been put down today. There are those who are reconstructing Christianity, redesigning it, and they mock this phrase, but we need to get back to this phrase. What does the Bible say about it? And there's nothing wrong with that for one who follows God. What does the Bible say about that? What does David say? If he follows God's will, God is going to do him no harm. Look at verse 6 again. It says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." David says, if I follow you, God, you're not going to lead me down the wrong path. You're not going to do me harm because you are a merciful God and you are a loving and kind God. Loving kindness put together. And that's the way he's always been. Some people are afraid to live God's word. I'm going to miss out on something. God's going to lead me somewhere where I don't really want to be. Do something I don't really want to do. But if you follow God, God puts his desires in your heart. God isn't out to get you, to do you harm or to mislead you. He loves you too much. Let me give you what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want to tell you something. You can wholeheartedly give yourself to God and follow His will and His plan and His way, and it'll be okay. I'm not saying everything, you won't have troubles in life. But I'm saying that God is not going to mislead you. Now here's the third thing David says. I lift my soul to you. How does that look? I will confess my sin to God. If we are to give ourselves wholeheartedly to God, then we must keep the right fellowship with Jesus. We need to be honest with Him. Now, here are some truths from this psalm about sin and God's forgiveness. God forgives the sins of your past. Do not raise your hand, please. But how many of you have done something in your past that you're ashamed of? Don't raise your hand. How many of there's some of you here that say, I wish I could go back and do that over again. I would do differently. Or I wish that never happened in my life. But it did. And this verse is for you. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Here's the thing. God says, I will not remember or hold against you the sins of your past. David was probably older when he wrote this psalm, I'm guessing. He looks back on his life, especially his youth, and he cringes at some of the sinful choices and behavior in his life. There was that situation with Bathsheba. But God is merciful. And He forgives the sins of yesterday. And the devil, he loves to come to you and say to you and whisper in your ear, you are a sinner. Look at the sins of your past. Does the devil ever whisper that in your ear sometimes? Comes to you, says, hey, sinner, look at the sins of your past. And what you need to say to the devil is this, I am a sinner. Yes, there are sins in my past, but the good news is Jesus died for sinners. And if Jesus died for sinners, then He died for me. And I qualify for His forgiveness because I'm a sinner. Henry Ironside, a pastor many years ago, met with a 90-year-old man who was a Christian. And he said, everything seems so dark. He was on his deathbed. Henry Ironside said, what's the matter? Since I have been lying here so weak, my memory keeps bringing up the sins of my youth. And I cannot get them out of my mind. They keep crowding in upon me, and I cannot help thinking of them. Ironside turned to this psalm, and he read it to him. And he said, when you came to God 70 years ago, you confessed your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't you remember that when you confessed your sins, God said your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more? If God has forgotten them, why should you think about them? To which the man said, I am an old fool for remembering what God has forgotten. Then God is patient with sinners. He's patient. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenants and His testimonies. So we're not always patient people with others. to our flaw. But what about God with us? God is so very patient with us. He is. I want you to think just for a moment with me about his disciples. I actually just included this morning as I was thinking about it. Before everybody came in, I read a Spurgeon sermon that made me think about, he had in his sermon about this. Think about his disciples, where they came from. They were fishermen with no formal training, religious training. But he would take them and build them from ground up. Patience. They had a lack of understanding at times. Often they were very slow to get spiritual truth. But he kept preaching and teaching it to them over and over. He kept saying the same thing, I'm going to go to the cross and die and rise again. They kept missing it, but he was patient to keep teaching them that. Their lack of ministry desire at times. At times they wanted to send people away to keep the children from Jesus. One time they wanted to call fire down on people. But he was patient. Their weakness of faith in a storm. Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to die. Then Jesus fed the multitudes with the miracle of fish and loaves. And then later on they're in this very same situation again. It says, feed them. And their attitude was, send them away. We can't feed them. They forgot already about the miracle. Later, Thomas, except I see his hands and feet inside, I won't believe he's even alive. And then their pride he had to deal with. We're going to stick with you until death. And they didn't. And then their weakness, they couldn't even watch him pray in the garden, but fell asleep. And then their fears, they all ran away when Jesus was arrested. But I'm glad Jesus has patience with messed up people. People who are mess-ups at times. But Jesus took these men, and even though they kept messing up, Jesus loved them and worked with them until they became his witnesses to carry the gospel forward in the world. And Jesus, he is patient with you and me as well. And what he does for us, he's not here physically, but he has given the ministry of his word today to help us grow, his written word. And he teaches us in his word how to live the Christian life for him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Talking about the church. The congregation. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, right now the church, we got some spots and wrinkles in our life. But he's given us his word to kind of iron those out and work those out. One day, he'll present us a glorious church to God the Father without any spots or wrinkles. He's patient. And what do we need to do or be to receive his teaching? In verse 9, we need to be meek and humble. We must desire it. We must want it. He takes sinners. He gives forgiveness. And he teaches us if we're willing and leads us down a path that reflects his nature and it benefits our life. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, once saw a sign at the end of a construction zone. And she smiled and said, I want that on my tombstone one day. And today on her tombstone it says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And then think about this. God forgives your darkest sin. Look at verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. That word iniquity, this word gives a picture of not only sins that God forgives or transgressions crossing the line, but the worst kinds of sins, the darkest. God pardons and forgives and says, not guilty. Why? For his name's sake. Let me remind you, we don't come to God with our sins and say, God, forgive me because I deserve it. Or I've done something good today to offset my sin. No, we come to God and say, I need forgiveness. I need your mercy. I don't deserve it. But you are a merciful God who delights in giving forgiveness and mercy to those who don't deserve it. That's what kind of God you are. You're a God who loves to give mercy. and loves to give your grace to those who don't deserve it. And that's me. And Jesus died for every kind of sin imaginable or unimaginable. And whatever it is you have done, the blood of Jesus can cover it today. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law shows us we are sinners. It reveals something. We are sinners. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No matter how high your sin got, God's grace got higher. It's like taking a ping pong ball and putting it in your bathtub. And the higher the water rises, the higher the ping pong ball floats. It's like Noah's Ark. The higher the water rise, the higher the ark floated. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's greater than your sin. Then I will fear God. Our time is running short, so let me just mention these to you. I will fear God, verse 12 through 14. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I'm afraid we are a generation of people who no longer fear God. Today's preaching has reached up and taken a hold of God and brought him down and remade him into the image of man. One who seeks to satisfy our carnal cravings and desires. No, God is holy. He is exalted. And he is to be feared. And if we are to lift our soul to God, then we must fear God. We must reverence God with a holy fear. And then David says, I will pray to God. Verse 15 through 22. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I have waited on thee. Redeem Israel, God, out of his troubles. Now David repeats some thoughts earlier in the psalm, but he also mentions all the problems he's having, all the troubles he's having, his sin, his enemies, his emptiness. They plague him. So what does David do? He turns his eyes to God and prays. Forgive me, deliver me, let me live opposite of sin. And he not only prays for himself, but he looks around at his nation and he prays for his nation as well. Our nation needs a lot of prayer today. But so do you and I as individuals. We worry, we fret, we scheme. We need to stop and pray. He is real, he's waiting, he's listening. So pray. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. God, here is my heart. Here's who I am. You can have it, everything. You are my God. And I'm going to follow you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed today.